The Lord Jesus, over in Luke 8 and verse 11, said concerning his book, "The seed is the word. The seed is the word of God." Over in Mark chapter 4 and verse 14, he said concerning this seed, "He, the incarnate Word of God," John 1:1, John 1:14, "made flesh." He, the Word, said concerning this seed, which is the written Word. And I always say this is Jesus Christ in black and white.
Amen.
And I think I've got scripture for that. This is Jesus Christ in black and white. And it's alive.
Yes.
He lives. This book is alive.
Yes.
That's why we're here. And over there in Mark 4 and verse 14, we read, "The sower soweth the word." The sower soweth the word. He lives. "My word shall not pass away." Matthew 24:35. "He who said he lives said my word shall not pass away." Well, we've got some people today who think that they need to be restoring the word of God. Did it pass away?
No.
He lives. And because he lives, we have his word. Now, I'm about halfway through everything I need to say. Then I'll have a couple other things. There is no antithesis between the written word and the incarnate word. None. You got that? That means there is no absolute distinction. There is no difference between the Word of God written and the Word of God incarnate. And we are here for only one reason. For one reason only. I'd like if you'd turn with me over to 2 Corinthians in the 9th chapter. I'm breaking in a new Bible, so I'm having a problem. It's the Authorized Version, Cambridge Edition. 1769. I have a defined, but that would be breaking in a newer one still. Okay, what did I say? Yes, that's right, 9, 10. I've got too much color on my... Now listen to this. Mark this in your Bible, mark this down, because this is why we are here. "Now he..." That's you. That's you. "Now he that ministereth seed," that's the word. You minister the seed? That's why we're here. "He that ministereth seed to the sower," to the sower. Who's the sower? We ought to be sowers too, shouldn't we? But he's the sower, isn't he? "He that ministereth seed to the sower," both, got two of them here, a compound, "both minister bread for your food," writing to the Corinthians. Had to do with something that Paul did sometimes, didn't it? Minister the word to their food. and multiply your seed sown. The seed sown is the word. Through the ministering of it, it is multiplied. That's why we're here. And multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. That's all very sobering. But that's what we're about. What do we have to do except to minister this seed? It's the most important thing we do. It's very sobering. We need good seed. That's what the battle's about. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, this task that you've given us to do cannot be done without your help. We thank you that thou hast said, I am with you always. We know that's true because you are the truth. You're the way, you're the life, and thy word is truth. And we would ask this morning that thou would focus our hearts, devotion, and our mind's attention to the Logos. That we would come to understand that there's no distinction between that which Christ has said and that which His Word declares. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a message from my mother. But I don't have enough time to deliver it. But I'll abbreviate it and get it within my time. But this won't be exactly what she said, because I'm still listening.
She's already going.
That's right. I'll give you her message first and then some comments. Dear DBS, I rejoice in my dear and gifted husband. I don't think I can do this. I rejoice in my dear and gifted husband's long-time interest involvement and act defense of God's eternally established word, and I have with my whole heart heartily concurred. For many years we traveled together to meetings, defending God's pure word, even before the Dean Burgum Society came on the scene, including to Dr. David Otis Fuller's church. So it is a long time, firm commitment, and you who are privileged to attend in 2004, we salute you and wish you could be with us, wish we could be with you. But in a time soon, we will stand in the eternal court, for God's word will be the only rule operating. So we pray for the DBS meeting and for its godly influence on a world confused by those religious who refuse the true text and the authorized version. In 1985, a 1985 card from Dr. Fuller said, the Bible version issue gets better. The hotter it gets, the better I like it. This staunch friend would be happy that we are still in the heat of battle.
Amen.
And the indication the devil hates and fears the truth. We continue to raise the standard. God bless your friends Jim and Jane Hollywood. I get a chance about once a week to go out, and Dad's about, he's in a nursing home. He's probably 15, 18 miles away from us, and I get a chance to spend a good piece of time every week with him. Get to see him a little more often than that, maybe twice a week. But he loves for someone to read the scripture to him. And he loves to sing songs. And he remembers a lot of the songs. And he likes to go to the sings that they have. You know, and sometimes he can sing all the verses in a song. I don't know how he can do it. Because sometimes, and I'm there, you know, and I've been reading to him, and he looks at me or reaches out and touches my hand, and he says to me, "Now, who are you?" And even yet, while he was still living with us, he would have his days. Other times he greets me and waves at me, but sometimes he would have his days, you know, when he was living in the lower level with my mother, you know, and he would say to her, "Well, Jane, tell the man upstairs." He didn't remember that was David. But Deb loves the DBS. In fact, he loves it so much that Mother is jealous. And I hope she doesn't get to see the video or listen to the tape, because I'm going to tell you the truth. Sometimes she has been so jealous that she almost said, "I wish he wasn't in that Burgon Society." She liked her hugs and kisses, and Dad was busy reading something from Dr. Waite, you know. But Dad had some things that he said, and I've picked up on a few of them, and you hear me say them once in a while. One of the things that Dad would say regularly, and he had it on virtually every automobile he ever owned, he had it on the dashboard. It said, "Praise the Lord anyhow." And the other thing he would say, and you've all heard him say this, and I know it irritates some of you, but I'm going to say it anyway. He would ask about critical questions of the text, if there were any, or somebody thought there were. He would say, "Well," said "well" a lot, "well, how much of the breath of God is in it?" That was the big question. How much of the breath of God? We have some pretendant Bibles out there that have got so little of the breath of God in them,
right,
that you would suffocate.
Right.
But thank God we have a volume that is full of the breath of God. Dad had a wonderful ability. I'm just going to do a little vignette on Dad, okay? He had an ability to irritate people. I know, he irritated me. I would ask a question, and about half the time, he wouldn't answer me. I found out when I got a little older that he never answered the stupid questions. And I wasn't well able to ask another kind. I remember one time he was, perish the thought, he was talking with Ted Leedus. And, in the way old days, and if you've happened to seen a copy of the ecclesiastical text, it made it. And although later Dad was not identified, but the synopsis that he did for, whoever was it? Did he do that synopsis for James White? Anybody remember? Can't remember. He did a synopsis anyway. In there he put all the names in. He said, Dr. Waite said this, Dr. Barnett said this, Dr. Hollywood said this. But what Dr. Hollywood said was, Letus was excoriating him, saying, well, if Burgon were alive today, he would never join the Burgon Society. He was an Anglican. My dad said, well, always said well. He said, if Burgon were alive today, he'd be a Baptist.
Amen. Amen.
I think when Letus said that, I think he was a Methodist. And a little later on, I don't know, I think he's a Lutheran now. He kind of switches his bases, you know. Here we go. But I was talking to Dad about my message, and I read him some of the scripture, and we talked about it. He stroked that little goatee, and after I told him what it was about, and stretched out his neck like he used to do. You people who had him in class know how you do that. Asked him about the message, what he thought. He said to me, that's good. That was all he had to say. That was enough.
Yeah.
Go
ahead.
I remember as a little fella, and I was born before the Second World War, so that kind of dates me. And we moved in 1944 to a little place in northwest Pennsylvania called Dubois in Clearfield County, just south of the Allegheny Forest. And we had a rough time getting in there because the roads were so busted up because during the war, you know, it was a railroad town anyway. And it was tough getting there. And there was a convention church, and Dad was in the convention. And we went there and we were pretty discouraged. The church was a big building, but we had about, I think, the largest service in the first Sunday we had, or maybe combined, just 34, 35 people. And across the street, I remember, was the General Pershing Hotel. And we were just a block from the center of town. The church was a pretty imposing structure, had a nice pipe organ, had a baptismal that was 16 feet long. And so Dad started preaching, and he was there about 6 months. Not very much happened. And then a fellow named Del Shankle. Anybody ever heard of Del Shankle? Del Shankle got saved. And Del Shankle owned the Culligan Company in the county, but he was a drunk. He got saved. And night after night, after Del Shankle got saved in the church service, and particularly in what we called the Evangel Hour, which is a Sunday night service, which was broadcast on the local WCED, which was west of the Eastern Continental Divide, I think is what it stood for. And then there was a rebroadcast at 8 o'clock. The service was at 8, rebroadcast. All the people would say for the rebroadcast, and many of the people would say to another radio program that was held at 11:45 midnight while the little shavers were sleeping on the front seat, you know. And Del Shankle, who had a bass voice, became a part of that in a very significant way. He was a big man and very strong, and he encouraged other men to come and to lift weights between the services, you know, of the rebroadcast and the peaceful goodnight. And these fellows who were his cronies from the bars started coming to church, and he would sit there and he would point at who it was that was one that was supposed to get that saved night, that night. And they got saved, and they got saved, and they got saved, and they closed two bars in the town. And we had a revival. And that baptismal was full, and in 6 years, there were never more than two Sundays in a row when there wasn't somebody baptized. And there were 52 people who went out into full-time Christian service, and I could mention some of their names, and they are notable, believe me. God blessed in a demonstrable way. It had during that time, we even had some preachers get We had a man from the Church of God get saved and a Presbyterian minister get saved, Tommy Tucker, who later went down and started a fine Presbyterian church in Pittsburgh, got saved in what was then the largest small town youth for Christ in the nation, in DuBois, Pennsylvania. And those two preachers got saved. We had to use for overflow the high school stadium, and we had meetings with more than 4,000 people there in a town of less than 5,000. And Dad was at the center of it. He ran himself into the ground. He had a heart attack. I remember one Sunday night, Dad had to go to Milwaukee. I think it was 1947. It was the American, then the Northern Baptist Convention meeting in Milwaukee. I think that's the right year. And the church going towards the center of town was right next to the plumbing, Fennel and Heverly, and then the furniture store was next, and the hotel Pershing, General Pershing, was across the street. Well, from the time that we got there, the hotel General Pershing thought they ought to have a liquor license. So they were busy working on that. And Dad was going to Milwaukee, and he left Sunday night after peaceful goodnight and drove all night, went on, got to Milwaukee. And then Monday, my mother found out from the furniture man, it was a three-story store, and he looked across the way at this five-story hotel. And he looked, and Mother said it was on the third floor. I didn't remember. But they had posted their court notice regarding the hearing that they were going to have on the license, which would be over in Clearfield. So he called Mother up and said, "Well, you know, preacher's not here. What are we going to do?" She said, "I don't know." She said, "I'll call him." So she called him. Dad said, "I'll have to come back. It's Thursday morning." He got in the car and came back. They didn't get the license. They didn't get the license until 6 months after he took the pastorate in Allentown, Pennsylvania. One of the deacons asked the pastor, "That Pastor Hollywood never would have let them get that license. What happened?" And I don't know the details of this, but the pastor said to him, "If this makes any sense, I don't know." He said, "Well, I can't read Latin." So I don't know if they posted it in Latin or what they did. The end of that story, I guess, that Del Shankle, later on, in years following, became the pastor in that town where he was the town drunk. God blessed in a demonstrative way. Those kids went on, many of them, to serve the Lord. And so, we come back to the seed of the Word. And the Word is alive. I learned a great deal about seeds from my father's father, who was a brilliant man. Dad never spoke about him much during the course of Grant's life, because for most of the time, he was unsaved. He was a Roman Catholic, but not practicing. I remember almost 50 years, in 1947, I went to stay with him in Rochester, New York. He had repurchased the old family homestead, which was on 7 Birch Crescent, about half a block from the Catholic Basilica, where the bishop is, there in Rochester. I was staying on the second floor, and Grant was staying on the third floor. He didn't have any of the furniture out. Well, like, the beds were set up, but he always had the paper on the end of the bed, so he never knew when he would move, you know, and the carpets were rolled up against the wall. Grant was quite a guy. And I went up to see him on the third floor, and I went up, and here was my grandfather, whom I was to behold in some years following. I remember as we were in Allentown, with a can of beer in his hand, and holding on to the post in the basement, having on my dad's paint pants, and singing, "I got on the holy pants." That was the way he was. But I went upstairs to the third floor, and I saw my grandfather on his knees next to the bed. And he heard me, and he turned around, and he was shocked. And I ducked down the stairs. He always called me Bush. He said, no, no. He said, come on up here, Bush. And he walked me across to the front of the house, and looking out the window where you could see the basilica. And he pointed every with the same finger that Dad points. And he said, I want you to understand, and don't forget it, but what you saw right there has nothing to do with them. He was a practicing Roman Catholic. He had purchased for his family a large extended family in Watertown, New York, where the family had originally come from, 40 lots at the very top, the highest ground of the Roman Catholic cemetery there. They are still unused. I'll tell you why in a minute. Half of them are used by others of the family. We had Gramps in our home, and Grandma too. Grandma was the daughter of John Alexander Fry, who was president of the last Theological Baptist Seminary in Riga, Latvia, before the Second World War. And they were actually able to reopen when the Germans came in, but when the Germans left, that was curtains. That was the end of it. And some of the professors marched out up over, came up out of the ice port and so forth. One of them now teaches, well, his son is teaching in Toledo in Canada. He's written a book about the experience. And, but Grandpa, came to the place, and he lived with us from time to time, and Mother would always pray for him, you know, in family altars, she would pray for him. And the prayers would get very extended sometimes. But she'd be right there talking about what Grandpa does and what Grandpa doesn't do and what he needs to do. And sometimes he would politely dismiss himself so that when Mother got done praying, she looked and Grandpa was gone. Couldn't take it because he didn't want to see it. Have anybody see any tears running down his eyes. Well, some years later, I was starting a church in Iowa, Northwest Iowa, over there at Emmitsburg. And I got a call from my mother about my grandfather, who was in the nursing home in Rochester. And she said, David, you better get in the car and come. It's Gramps. I said, what's happened? She said, he got saved. So we threw everybody in the big station wagon, drove to Watertown, picked up Mother, and headed for Rochester, New York, went to the nursing home, went in and went out and engaged the front desk there and said, I'm here to see Matthew Hollywood. He was Matthew James too. Only two T's in his Matthew. And the lady said, oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry to tell you. And I thought, we missed it. He's gone. She said, no. She said, it's not that. I don't know exactly what happened, but he's down the road here at Essex. I said, what's at Essex? And the Roman Catholic nun said to me, that's where the Baptist home is. So we went down the road. Went in there. It was a big affair. Four stories. Went in, all of us, kids, you know. I had a bunch of quiver was full, you know. And they all went in there to the front desk and said, we'd like to see Matt Hollywood. Oh, wonderful, the lady said. She said, he's up on the fourth floor. I'll give him a call. I said, no, we'll go up there. She said, I'll call him anyway. So she called. We went up the elevator, came off the elevator, and at a distance of about where Brother Hendricks is sitting from me, Gramps in the hall, my mother starts to run, but stops and yells at the top of her voice. She says, Gramps! Who do you trust? He stopped and threw out his cane both ways, and this big man, long arms, 84-inch wingspan, stood there, looked up, and said, who else can you trust? Yeah. It happened. Yeah. His life was different. Yeah. Was changed dramatically. He was 93 years old. 93 years old and the father of a preacher and got saved. Thank you, Mother's Prayer. Thank you. See, the seed is alive. The Word is working. Grant taught me a lot about seed. I think God was preparing him for a great day coming. He grew up in Jefferson County, New York, up in the area of Watertown, across from Duck Island, born the same year as John Foster Dulles. Went to the little country school. Father died when he was 14. He was the oldest of 11 children. He took over the farm, ran it until he was 19. By that time, he was ready for his education. He became a bacteriologist and a botanist. That's important to my message. Became a bacteriologist. Became renowned. He developed a scheme whereby, and they used it in the First World War, he sold the patents to the government. He developed a scheme whereby they could treat the fecal waste. Gross thing to talk about, isn't it? In the battlefield. And they could deal with the, what is it, anaerobic? Is it Dr. Williams? Is it anaerobic bacteria? Anaerobic. No. Anaerobic. Okay, that's what it was. That they could use these bacteria to dispel and eat up and get rid of the waste in the battlefield. And then, because he was interested in that bacteria, and bacteria are plants, really, you know? If you get pneumonia, you know you've got the wrong kind of plants. Get plants into, you couldn't live without plants. I learned that from Gramps. But he got interested in botany. And he developed a business and he sold treated seed, inoculated seed, purified seed, seed with germination rates guaranteed, seed that was kept cold until it was dispersed, seed that was absolutely dry, seed that was pure, and he made a lot of money selling that company and selling those patent rights to inoculating seeds. And he went on to New York City, and that's where my dad grew up, and met his wife there, and owned apartments on 84th Street, went in the dry goods business, hired a secretary who was good in 5 or 6 different languages, whom he later married, which was my grandmother, who was the daughter of a Baptist preacher. A Catholic married the daughter of a Baptist preacher. Shame on her! Shame on her! But he, after 93 years, threw in the towel. God was good. And I learned a lot about seeds. You know, seeds, some seeds are big. You have coconut. Do you have coconuts? You have the big ones, you know, 30, 40 pounders sometimes. Don't have them that big. But they're coconuts. Cocoa, you know, you see those three little eyes in the cocoa? That's the monkey's face, and cocoa means monkey. That's why it's coconut. Sometimes those seeds, and they float across the ocean, and they find the place, and because the ocean doesn't, they're tight and nice, and they're safe, they go somewhere and grow. And they produce more seeds. The life is in the seed. That's a little tiny one. We can have others that fly around in the air or attach themselves to animals, or you know how the dandelions go and they have those sails on them. God made those seeds. Seeds are demonstrably important. Your seeds develop into plants. And if you didn't have plants floating around in your body, you wouldn't be alive. Why do you think God created the plant before animals and before humans? Do you ever think about that? Because animals and humans weren't possible until you had plants. You got plants floating around in your body. I'm not spoofing people, am I, Dr. Williams? You go and read, you know, look up bacterium is a singular. You go look it up and find out. So, animals can't live without plants. Man can't either. And the seed is the means of propagating the new race, the new generation, I should say. And it's the essential plant organism which enables the species to perpetuate itself. It's the organ of propagation. Or elsewise, we might say that the seed is also the progeny of the species Homo sapiens. We go back in the scripture and, well, we go back to Genesis 3:15, we find out something about her seed. And we find out about thy seed, and that's the seed of the devil. That's the seed of the devil. And of course, Israel's seed, as it was as far as Abraham and later David, and announced to be in Isaiah the virgin seed, and it was the seed that was in Christ, and we as Christ's seed, as we read in Psalms 25 and 13, we become that seed. We are, if we go to John chapter 17, I don't have a lot of time left, but there we have the Father, the Son, and those that would be one with them, and we know that each one represents the seed, and we can have the seed in us. Now the seed is the Word of God. The Word is the Logos. We have it in John 1:1. We have it in John 1:14. It is always propositional. You follow that through. You look at John 2:22. You look at John 4:41. You look at John 6:60. Those are all easy to remember. 2:2, 2:4, 6:0, 1:2. You can remember that easily. Every one of those represents a proposition. It is has intellectual content. The Word of God has intellectual content. Nobody is saved with their heart without being saved with their head and their mind. Nobody wakes up and finds out miraculously, mystically, subjectively, that something happened to them that they were not involved in. The seed is alive and it makes a difference in the life of people. I've got to finish rather suddenly here, and I have a closing note. And here it is. I could preach for a week on this subject. Psalm 126, 6, take note of it. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. They are living seeds. This book lives. Does it live in you? Have you become a sower? Are you who the sower wants you to be, propagating the word of truth? Thy word is truth. The word is a seed.